We have been studying this week, looked at a number of different subjects that is very clear in the Word of God. The Bible is very blunt. It's very clear about a number of things, about a lot of things. One of the things that it's very clear about that we looked at is that every human being is a sinner by birth, that we are born a sinner because of the sin of Adam, that we are born a sinner. We rebel against God. And death is a proof that we are all born sinners. The Bible tells us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that the result of sin is death. And so if you don't believe that we're all born sinners, then you have to decide what you're going to do with death. And 1 John tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we're a liar. We make him a liar, and that only makes it worse for us. Another truth that is very clear in scriptures is that a consequence of us all being sinners is that all mankind has a sentence of eternal damnation to hell. That's very clear in the Bible. The Bible says it many different times. And we did not spend much time looking at the eternal destiny, but we did look at the hopelessness of man and that we are doomed without Christ. And that leads me to the next point. The Bible is also very clear that God loves us and he has provided a way of salvation. And we have made that very clear this week as well. He provides deliverance from sin. He provides deliverance from that eternal damnation. The death and resurrection of Jesus is proof of the promise and the ability of God to do this for us. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that the death of Jesus was sufficient for us. And now we have this power to live in him. Jesus died in our place so that we can have eternal life. And these blunt truths are the basis for the Christian life. Very, very basic. But it's very blunt. It's very clear. And we can believe them by faith. And all true Christians believe and embrace these truths of the gospel. But sometimes we have some questions in life. Sometimes we ask, how can I be certain that I have truly believed and received this salvation? We might believe that we are all born sinners. We might believe that sinners are damned to hell. And we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and has the power to save us. But that's all historical. That's all things that happened in the past. And that's all maybe a little more abstract. It's in the past. But a more personal question is, how can I be certain today that I am saved? How do I know that I'm a part of the redeemed? Can I be sure? It's a present day real life question. You see, there are two main groups of people in the world. There's the sinner and there's the saved. There's the redeemed. The sinner and the redeemed. And when it comes to the sinners, there are some sinners that may not know that he's a sinner. And we need to go out and we need to tell them the truth. We need to tell them that we're all born sinners. There are some sinners that might know that they're sinners, but they don't care. And you'll see people that will openly mock sin. And they don't care about it. And they'll do nothing about it. What's sad is there are some sinners that don't think they're sinners. They think they're saved, but they're not. On the other hand, those that are redeemed, there are some Christians that know for sure that they're a Christian. They have confidence in Christ. But there are other Christians that are not sure if they're truly saved. Am I truly saved? And the question is whether you have true assurance or false assurance. We call this assurance of salvation, and that's the title of the message, is simply assurance of salvation. And we want to talk about, I have this little drawing here that probably doesn't make much sense right now, but as we go through, I want to draw some things here. So how can we have assurance of salvation? Well, first of all, I want to look at, just real briefly, the difference between true assurance or false assurance. And this is not the main point of our message here this evening, but there's a few things I want to do. I want to do a little comparison between true assurance and false assurance. True assurance produces genuine humility and an overflow of gratitude. We talked about that, was it last evening, about our service and how service and our gratitude of what we have of the grace of God. And when we have true assurance, it produces a genuine humility and an overflow of gratitude. But false assurance, on the other hand, produces spiritual pride. True assurance leads to increased diligence in pursuing holiness. If we have true assurance, we are going to be diligent in pursuing holiness, to be more like God, to be more like Christ, to follow in His way. False assurance, on the other hand, leads to laziness, self-indulgence, and a lack of caution concerning sin. Because we have this false assurance, and so we don't care as much. True assurance leads to transparency before God and a self-examination and a desire to be searched and corrected by God. And we see that in the writings of David, where David will cry out, "Search me, O God." And that is true assurance, where there's an openness and there's a humility and there's a desire for God to search his heart. False assurance, on the other hand, leads to an attitude of self-satisfaction with appearance, an avoidance of accurate self-examination by Scripture. So we will try to stay away. We'll make sure that things look good, but we try to stay away from examining our lives based on Scripture. True assurance seeks after intimacy with God and makes it a priority to abide in Christ. But false assurance does not seek after greater intimacy with God. He doesn't feel the need for it. And so the question we need to answer tonight is, do you have true assurance or do you have false assurance? Can we have a true assurance of salvation? I believe that God wants us as His children to have assurance of salvation. He wants that. And I believe that based on these scriptures. 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He wants us to know that we have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants His children to have the peace, to be able to lay on our deathbed and know where we're headed. And we don't have to fear death. Yes, death is a valley that we go through. And there's something that's a part of us that we don't look forward to going through that part. But the child of God can lay on his deathbed and have the testimony of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That is confidence. And we all can have that confidence. We all can face death and say, "There's a crown of glory awaiting me." There are a number of things that can steal our assurance of salvation that we bring on ourselves. One thing is, sometimes we feel there's a lack of impact. Maybe when we become a Christian and things just don't change quite as much as what we thought it would. Or maybe there's a lack of result in service. It feels like we should be doing more for God, and we say, "Am I truly a Christian? I don't feel like I'm really doing much for God." And those doubts can start to come into our minds. We read in the Bible that we should be filled with the Spirit, but they don't really see much of a difference and don't really see the Spirit working in their lives. Another thing that can steal our lack of assurance is inconsistencies in our life. We have spiritual highs and spiritual lows. I think that's normal in a Christian life, where there's times that you feel on fire. And that was the purpose of the message last night, to try to inspire us to go forth with more zeal. Because I know that there's times where we get low in our Christian lives. And it doesn't mean that we aren't Christians, but it just means that we need to be inspired again. And sometimes in those low points, we maybe struggle with, am I really saved? Another thing that can lead to us question our assurance of salvation is when we continue to struggle with something in our lives. And it seems like it goes on and on and on and on, and it's a continual struggle. And Satan likes to get us to believe that, well, because you're still struggling with this, you must not be saved in the first place. There must be something wrong. You know, we start out on fire for God, but it doesn't take long. And I still remember those feelings. You know, you give your heart to the Lord, and you feel like there's all the temptations are gone, and you feel strong. And after a while, the old man starts rearing his ugly head. And then you have to start crucifying that old man. Maybe there's one particular thing that you keep struggling with for years. And you think, if I'm a believer, why can't I get victory once and for all over this thing and be done with it? Another thing that we do to ourselves that often results in struggling with our assurance of salvation is when we neglect worship. And that could be maybe public worship isn't what it should be, but even our private worship, our Bible reading and prayer. And we go through life, and life is busy, and we get up and we rush off to work, and the Bible is just there lying on the end table, and it stays there. And you get home and you're tired, and you got evening plans, and you go off and the Bible lays there. The next morning it happens again, and after a while a week goes by and you haven't picked up your Bible. And after a while you start, and prayer goes right along with that. Your prayer life just... And after a while you start wondering, wow, I'm really struggling with things, and all these things start adding up, and we start wondering, am I even a Christian? Am I even saved? And if I would... But we do it to ourselves because we're neglecting worship. Maybe it's a lack of boldness in being a witness, and you ask yourself, boy, if I was truly a Christian, wouldn't I be more bold? Why do I struggle with this? I'm like, these are just some of the things that can steal our assurance of salvation. 1 John is sometimes known as the book of assurance. And there's a lot of promises in 1 John, a lot of tests that if you're not sure, you can read the book of 1 John and you can take the tests and see if you pass or not. And if there's a Christian that is struggling with assurance of salvation, it's always a good place to turn to. And we'll spend some of our time there this evening. But we need to grade our life honestly against these tests. So there are a number of blessings with assurance of salvation. If we have assurance, it gives us boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4 talks about that. You can open your Bibles a while to 1 John chapter, the book of 1 John. But in chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And so if we have assurance of salvation, it gives us boldness in the day of judgment. And if we don't have this assurance, then we should fear the judgment. We should fear what is coming. But boldness can take that away. It also, chapter 4, verse 18, it talks about fear and love. And you know, there are many idol worshipers that fear their God, and they fear that What if they offend their God? Or what if this God decides to strike them and they live in fear of their God? But we can have assurance of salvation and we can be free from fear because of the God that we serve. Our conscience is wired for justice. And when something pops up in the radar of our conscience, it often results in guilt and fear, which is a good thing. It's good that we have a conscience that does this. When we live in fear and guilt, it has a negative effect on our Christian lives. And this, again, is a positive thing. And if we get to the point where we are sinning and we don't have that fear, we don't have that conscience, then we're in a bad place. But we must constantly be comparing what our conscience is reading with truth. It's a little bit like if you're familiar with a fish finder sonar, and I'm not real familiar with them, but you can set your gain, like how sensitive it is, like how sensitive of objects it will pick up. And that's a little bit like our conscience. The higher you set the gain, the more stuff you're going to see, and you might see objects on your sonar that aren't actually fish. But the lower you set the gain, the less you're going to see, and there might be fish down there that you're not seeing, and so you want to set that right. A person with a sensitive conscience is sort of like that sonar that has the gain set too high. And there's things popping up in the radar that aren't real. And when something alerts you, you feel guilt. We need to compare it to truth and say, is this right? Is this the way it is? But the person with the insensitive conscience has their gain set too low. And there may be sin there that your life isn't setting off the alerts. And so in both times, we need to look at Scripture and compare our lives with Scripture. Well, I want to look at this drawing behind us. If we're going to have assurance of salvation, the first thing we need to have is the right foundation. And I'm not going to spend much time with this, but we talked about being redeemed. And if we have not accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we have no business talking about assurance of salvation because it's not there. And so the foundation of this structure is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our atonement, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the foundation that we must have in our lives. And before we look, we're going to look at four different pillars tonight, and that's what that drawing is there. Before we look at that, we need to have that foundation. And then, real briefly, the three steps to get to this foundation is to... I'm just going to write acknowledge that we are a sinner. The second step is we need to believe in Jesus, and we need to confess Jesus as our Lord. The three steps of salvation, and that is the foundation before we can get to the three pillars. So the first pillar that I want to look at here tonight is faith. Satan will try to undermine our assurance by getting us to doubt even the very foundation. He's going to start with the foundation. He may start with the foundation. And sometimes he gets us to doubt whether our salvation experience itself was even genuine. He might take you back to that day that you accepted Jesus, and he'll say, you weren't even for real. You didn't even know what you were doing. He can bring all kinds of questions. And in those moments of doubt, we must put faith in these promises here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that is a promise. That's a promise that if we confess, if we go through these steps, and we accept Jesus, we acknowledge we're a sinner, we believe in Jesus, we confess that He is our Lord and Savior, then He will forgive us. And that's a promise that we have that we can cling to. And when Satan tries to go back and say, that wasn't for real, we can go back and say, yes, I confessed and I meant what I said, and the Bible says that God will forgive us. But it takes faith. Sometimes He even tries to get us to doubt if the work of Jesus is sufficient. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and right before He died, in our King James Version Bibles, it says that He cried out, "It is finished." And the Greek word used there in the book of John is tetelestai, if I'm pronouncing that right. But what that means is paid in full. It was paid in full. The work that He had done was sufficient. The price has been paid in full. And that is fascinating when the Romans that were around there would have connected with that. Not only the Jews, but the Romans would have connected with that, because the law of that day, when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, the law would have slammed him into prison, and they would have prepared a certificate of debt that listed all the crimes that he was convicted of on that paper, and they would have nailed it to his cell door for all to see. And it remained nailed there so that all would be assured that he is serving his full sentence and that he paid in full the penalty for his crimes. And when Jesus shouted, "Tetelestai," it is finished, from the cross, it was a very familiar phrase to the Romans. They would have known it was the same word that would be stamped across the certificate of debt after a criminal completed his prison term. And it would literally mean paid in full for all your crimes. He served his time. It is paid in full. And then the criminal was given the certificate, and he would be able to produce it to show that his crimes were paid in full. And he could never become a victim of double jeopardy or paying the same crime twice. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It's paid in full." You see, what Jesus did for us, by faith we can believe that. And He took our place, and it paid it in full. And now He gives us eternal salvation. We have to believe it by faith. We must have faith in the promises of God. Faith that He will give us strength. In promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with a temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There is promises that He will deliver us from evil, and we can believe that by faith. There is promises that He will give us power to overcome the world. 1 John 5 talks about that. And we must have faith to come to God, and we must have faith that He will sustain us. Faith must be personal. Believing that when Jesus cried, "Paid in full," it applies to my sins. But that takes faith. The second pillar I want to look at is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes we wonder if we really have the Holy Spirit within us. Turn now to Romans chapter 8 for this one. Romans chapter 8. And I would love to read the first, just start reading at verse 1 just to get the whole picture here, but we've referred to some of these verses earlier this week. The main verse that I want to look at is verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." But again, Satan likes to get us to doubt. We have the promise of receiving the Spirit when we accept Jesus as our Savior. That is a promise that we have, that we believe by faith. And the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus, we receive the Spirit. Ephesians 1, the last part of verse 12 into verse 13, it says, "Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Receiving the Holy Spirit is a part of God's plan of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the final work of God's plan is complete. Ephesians 1 talks about that, how the plan of the Father, it was the plan of the Father before the world began even. And the Son submitted to this plan and became the ultimate sacrifice. And today the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In the Old Testament, the kings had a seal which, when it was pressed on a document, made it official. This was the official document. Darius pressed his signet or his seal on the decree that all need to pray to him, and we know that story. And Daniel refused to do that. What is our identity? That seal was a seal of identity. What is our identity? When we are born, we are all in Adam, as we talked about. We are all sinners. We have the seal of Adam's sin nature on our lives, on our hearts. But when we accept God's plan of salvation and Jesus' sacrifice, we are then sealed by the Holy Spirit. We die to self, and God's signet is to put his divine nature within us. And to me, that's another whole subject that we don't have time to get into, but 2 Peter 1 talks about that. But I find it fascinating how God, the divine God, came down into man. And he didn't have a sin nature, but I think he had a human nature. And he took on human nature. And now man, that has the human nature and sin nature, can die to self, and God gives us the divine nature. And that's hard for me to comprehend, but that's part of what's happening here with this Holy Spirit and that signet that is sealed. Charlie Wesley wrote in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in the fourth verse, that is one that we don't often sing, but it says this: "Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love." I like that. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he finished the Trinitarian plan of salvation. The Father's plan, the Son's sacrifice, and the Spirit's witness. The question is, are we living by the Spirit, or are we living by the flesh? Do we daily mortify the flesh, or do we keep feeding that which is to be dead? See, that's where we need to run the tests. And if we are crucifying the flesh, and we have confessed, and we have faith, we can claim the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are some evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work he does, and we don't often see it. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is often like the wind, where you see the results of it, but you can't see the wind. And often, when you're in the middle of something, at least for myself, sometimes you don't even sense the Holy Spirit working, but you look back and you see, you see how that all worked out. And the Holy Spirit guides us. It teaches us. It instructs us. It speaks to us in a still small voice. It guides us in the will of God in small ways. It's the comforter to the child of God. It unifies the believers. It gives life to the believer. It produces the fruit of godliness. And the Spirit leads us to the Father. If you're still here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, one test that we can take of whether we have the Spirit is, what is our response when we face hardships? The Spirit is going to direct us to our Father. We are adopted into the household of God as children of God, and the Spirit will direct us to the Father. And so one test that we can take is whether we have this Holy Spirit, whether we have this pillar, is when I face hardships, when I face struggles, where do I go? Do you go to the Father? That's one of the tests. The third pillar is obedience. And I will often, you probably heard of the ABCs of becoming a Christian. That's what we have here: acknowledge, believe, and confess. And that's what a lot of people like to stop right there, the ABCs. But I always say it's the ABCDs of salvation, because here we have obedience, but we need to do the will of the Father. There's another way that you could write it: ABCD. And a lot of Christians today want to stop at C. They don't want to go to D. They want forgiveness, but they don't want to do the will of the Father. But a child of God will be obedient to his Father. I was talking to someone that was a little while back that was expressing his disgust with people that he would observe living in sin Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday they'd go to church and they'd straighten their act up. But a child of God is obedient Sunday and every other day of the week as well. A child of God is obedient whether he's with other believers or whether he's by himself. He will make the right choices. Maybe we make mistakes sometimes, I understand that. So the question is nothing but perfection acceptable? Our last pillar we talked about, on our last pillar, we're going to talk about the heart and its affection. And it's important that we look at where our heart is when we fail. Go back to 1 John. Look at some verses back here again. First John chapter 2. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Here's the test. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Look also at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. To me, that's clear. He's writing this. He's encouraged us. We are not to go out. We are to be obedient. We don't just go out and do what we want. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And to me, that brings the two together, that we are to be obedient. We are to follow Christ. But yet God knows that we are in the flesh, and there's times that we will fail. And when we do fail, we have an advocate with the Father. We will not sin intentionally. So is there anything in your life that you know of where you are living in disobedience to the Word of God? Here's the test. Line it up with the Word of God. Do you have a love for, and do you read the Bible with an open mind, allowing the Spirit to speak to you? To have assurance of salvation, we can see if we are obedient to Christ. The last pillar is affection and love of our hearts. Affection and love of our hearts. A person can determine who he is by what he loves. The affections of a hypocrite will soon expose him. He will soon be exposed by his affections. And you can observe the affection of someone by his actions, what he does, what he talks about. We tell people in our seminars at Anabaptist Financial that if we could look at your credit card statement and your checkbook and what you spend money on, it says a lot about your heart. There's verses that talk about the affections of our heart. Romans 12 talks about that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. So if your affections are set above, we're not going to love the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus talks about having love for our brother. We see that in John talks about it here in chapter 3. He talks about loving our brother, verse 14, 15. We need to have a love for our brother. How we relate to our brother is evidence of our relationship with Christ. And the two greatest commandments is to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So my question is, where are your affections? Where is your heart? And that's something that you have to evaluate. Are you trying to keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world? Or sometimes I think we often look at it as, here's the line between the two kingdoms, and I want to be a part of God's kingdom, but I'm trying to get as close to this line as I can without crossing the line. And I'm trying to enjoy as much as I can of the world without crossing the line. But that is not the way that Christianity works. If that is where your heart is, and that's where you are, even if you think you're on this side of the line, if you're lusting after things on that side of the line, then that's where you are. But rather, if our affections are set on things above, that is when we can have assurance of salvation. Well, if our hearts are right, we can have a confidence towards God. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And so I want to close with this thought that God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And if we have a heart after righteousness, and we fail at times, God knows our hearts. And if we have a heart after evil and we try to cover it up, God knows that as well. So don't allow Satan to begin to put cracks in the foundation or the pillars of your assurance of salvation if it's not warranted. But at the same time, we don't want to have a false assurance. And so take the test. Search your heart. Search your life. God wants us to have assurance, and we can have assurance. And so tonight, I want to give another invitation.